If you would take your Bibles and open to John chapter 14, this is Jesus talking, and he says in verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Let's pray before we dig in. Father, we come before you to open your word. We understand and recognize it is your word written. It is true. It is inspired. It is inerrant. It is practical. It is, Lord, our authority in our lives. Might we submit to what it says, to the praise and honor and glory of your name. Amen. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, anxiety affects 40 million people in the United States. That's about 18% of the population of people in America that struggle with anxiety and worry. And it really, as you look at the world around you, the world that we live in, it's not too shocking of a statistic. I mean, just think of how unstable it is, the world you live in, especially in this country. I mean, moral stability, that's out. That no longer exists in this country. Now it's completely overturned. What used to be morally offensive is now really considered normal, and anyone who disagrees with that morality is now considered offensive. And so moral certainty no longer exists in our culture. Then you turn on your phone or maybe the TV and look at the news, and you find a world that's politically and financially unstable. Look at the Middle East. No stability there. We're thriving with terrorism. And we have other superpowers that seem to be flexing their arms stronger than ever before. Maybe not since not as powerful as the Cold War, but we're getting there. A little uncertain times. So maybe we look to those in the faith, try to find some certainty, try to find some stability. And as you look there, you're confronted with case after case of people who are leaving the faith. Some are just outright saying God doesn't exist. Others look at this Bible and say this is completely irrelevant to the modern mind, and other people are just looking for some mystical or spiritual experience, and so they're leaving the faith. I mean, these times, to be honest with you, are quite unsettling if you think about it. Just think about how much technology's changed in 10 years. I mean, phones 10 years ago, cell phones were more of a luxury. Now they're a necessity, and not only that, they're more powerful, this little phone, than what you had in computers about 10 years ago. I mean, technology's moving fast. Everything's changing. There's a rapid amount of unsettling issues in this world and culture. So yeah, I understand why people struggle with anxiety. I understand why they might trouble our hearts, this world that we live in. And that's not even counting the personal scenarios and situations you're facing. Family matters or work issues, spiritual battles that you're fighting, the stress and worry of life that you are experiencing. It's not hard to see why our hearts are troubled. But it's exactly to troubled hearts that Jesus speaks. in this passage. Look at verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled, he says. Now, why were the disciples' hearts troubled? Why were they worrisome in this passage in chapter 1? Well, you got to look back. And this word, by the way, troubled, is a powerful word. It's the same word that Jesus used in John 11:33, or John used of Jesus, saying that he was greatly troubled at Lazarus' death. It's the same word in chapter 12 that describes Jesus' heart when he's considering the cross. A great stress, a great trouble on his part. And it's not hard to understand why the disciples were a little bit worried. Look at John chapter 13, verse 33, just a few verses earlier. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. You'll seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Look at verse 36. Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Jesus, having spent 3 years, day in, day out, now is telling his disciples, I'm going. I'm leaving. Your teacher is, in their minds, maybe even abandoning him or them. And so they're a little bit anxious. Not only that, look at secondly in chapter 13, verse 36 to 38. I mean, you have Jesus' departure, but then you have in verses 36 to 38, Peter's denial. You look at this exchange between the two. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, this is after he just said he's leaving, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, verse 38, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. So not only is Jesus' departure making them worrisome, but Peter himself is going to deny Jesus. And if Peter's going to deny Jesus, where's that leave us? I mean, just read through the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you find very quickly that Peter is really almost, he's up there with Jesus. He's right under Jesus. He's second in rank almost. If anyone had faith, it would be Peter. And now Jesus is telling Peter that he's going to deny him. I mean, where does that leave us? Jesus is going, Peter's going to deny him. I mean, where are we going to fit in all this? So they're a little bit anxious. But what does he say? Verse 1. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. But then notice what he says right after that. Believe in God, believe also in me. He's telling them in the midst of these troubling times, in the midst of these difficulties, that you just need to have faith in me. He's calling them to believe, to trust. Believe in God, he says. Believe also in me. Because you cannot trust in God without trusting in Christ. That's what he's saying. I and the Father are one, he said in John chapter 10, verse 30. They're anxious, and Jesus says to them, believe. Believe me. Trust God. Trust me. I think we would do well to heed Jesus' words here. You know, part of the reason, if we were honest and we examined why we worry, and many of our hearts are so troubled this morning, is because we've lost control. We get anxious because we cannot control our situation. I mean, when situations are under control, we don't worry, right? Because we're under control. But when things get beyond our control, we worry and our hearts get troubled because we don't have control anymore. And Jesus is saying in the midst of these disciples who really, in a sense, feel like their world is kind of crumbling around them and they're losing control. And he says, believe. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Psalm 42, verse 5. You might want to write that passage down. Psalm 42, verse 5. You just read through Psalm 42 and 43 in your own time. But he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? He doesn't deny the reality that we all face. We all at times are cast down and we experience turmoil. But why? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. My friends, maybe Maybe some of you this morning have never initially put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You've never believed in God. You've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Jesus' call to you in verse 1 is the same that it is to everyone else. Believe in Him. It's a call for you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because you see, your sin has made a separation between you and God. And results in not only physical, but also eternal death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages, that is the payment, or what you deserve, the wages of sin is death. It's what we all deserve. But that verse goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He came and He died and He made eternal life possible for all who would put their faith and trust in Him. My friend, today is the day of salvation for you. Today is the day to put your faith and trust in Christ. That's His call to you if you have not done that. He tells His disciples, verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. Then He goes on, and this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. In verses 2 down through 14, He speaks of four realities that are true of every disciple of Jesus Christ. Believe in God and remember these things. If your heart is troubled this morning, believe in God, trust in God, and remember these four realities that are true of all true disciples of Jesus Christ. And He starts getting into that in verse number 1. Here's reality number 1. If you are a disciple, you have a future with the Father in heaven. If you are a disciple, you have a future with the Father in heaven. Are you anxious? Trust God and remember this. You have a future with the Father in heaven if you are a true disciple. Verse 2, look what He says. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He starts in verse number 2 there. Do you see it? In my Father's house. And I do need to address this. Some of your translations there have the word mansion. And it's kind of been a misconception, unfortunately, because of our understanding of mansion. When the word, if you have a King James, I can't remember if the New King James says mansion. But when that was written, okay, when that was translated, it followed the Tyndale, which is much older English, many centuries ago. When they heard mansion, they didn't think mansion like you do. Maybe a place at the Breakers in Rhode Island, Beverly Hills, mansion, something along that line. And so we read this and we think, well, we're going to have all these mansions in heaven. I got my own mansion in glory. But the word mansion, when it was intended back when the King James was translated, really just means rooms. As a matter of fact, the word simply would be used of a dwelling place that you would go to on a journey. So it wasn't even permanent many times it was used. But the point He's making, and that's why I like the ESV, in my Father's house are many rooms. That's the idea. Because in the ancient world, and many of your parents might cringe at this thought if they knew this, but when you would get married, the son would then build a room or an apartment on his father's house. They would never leave home in that sense. And that's the picture here. In the Father's mansion, in His house, are many rooms for us to come to. That's the point in verse number 2. There are many rooms there. In the end of verse 2, He says, if it were not so, would I have told you I go to prepare a place for you? What He's saying is, this is true. That's why He's asking the question. I'm going, and I'm going for this reason, to get a place ready for you, because there is a dwelling place with the Father. Verse 3. There's plenty of rooms. And now He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. They should not be discouraged, not only because Jesus is preparing a place for them, but notice verse 3, He's coming back. He's coming back to get them. I couldn't help but think of a groom who says to his future bride, you know, I'm going to go get a place ready, and then I'm going to come back for you. And then we'll go there together. That's the picture of verse 3. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Just as certain as He's leaving, so is it certain that He's coming back. I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. just as sure as his leaving is his coming back. Acts chapter 1, verse 11, an angel told the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." He's coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through 17, "The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." He's coming back. Now, of course, verse 3, the disciples heard this, that he'll come again, but we still today even await his return. But simply because these disciples died before he came does not mean that they did not get to the Father's place. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "We are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." These disciples did not need to be troubled, verse 1. They don't need to be worrying, verse 1, because they have a future with the Father in heaven. And what is said of them can be said of us who are true disciples. When you're tempted to be troubled and anxious, remember this little saying, you know this saying, this world is not our home, right? We're just passing through. I think of myself and maybe you at times, and we're so earthly minded that we think of the only of the here and now that we become no heavenly good. But the future hope is a place with the Father. That's the point of verse 2, is we will be with the Father. There is rooms there. There is a dwelling place with the Father. There's a future place of hope with the Father in these uncertain times. We have a home in heaven. And our future with Christ for true believers is certain. That's the first thing to remember this morning, the first reality, verses 2 through 3. Let's move to the second. I knew I was trying to bite off a lot through 14 verses, so you got to bear with me, okay? But verse 4 through 6, if you were a disciple, you not only have a future with the Father in heaven, but you know the way to the Father. Verse 4 through 6, you know the way to the Father. This is the second reality that should calm our anxious hearts. Verse 4, Jesus is still speaking. He's not finished his statement. He says, "You know the way to where I am going." Now, some of you have a little bit different there in a translation. The older manuscripts just have this statement. Don't miss it, because that's what Thomas is going to pick up on. In verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said in response in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He reminds the disciples, verse 4, "You know where I'm going. You know the way to where I am going." And he can make this assertion, as we'll see, because they know him. So they do know the way to where he's going. But Thomas was confused. Look at him in verse 5. He makes a valid statement. Hey, if we don't even know where you're going, because Jesus never told them where he was going. He didn't say he was going to the Father's house. He just said he was going in his Father's house. So he's a little bit confused. "Lord, whoa, you didn't tell us where you're going. So how do you expect us," verse 5, "to know the way to where you're going? If we don't know where you're going, how do we know how to get there?" I mean, that makes sense. There's nothing more frustrating at work, right, than when you're told this is what we're doing, but you don't know why you're doing it or where you're going and how you're supposed to get there. So Thomas is going, I'm not sure what's going on here. How can we know the way? And Jesus responds with probably one of the most famous verses in the book of John in verse 6. And his answer is going to be simple. "You know the way, and here's why. Because you know me." You know the way to the Father because you know me. Look at his description in verse 6. Jesus said to them, he gives three descriptions of himself. First, in verse number 6, "I am the way." That is the way to getting where Jesus is going. And of course, the way to getting where Jesus is going, as we see in verse 2, seems to be towards the Father's house, which will be reiterated a little bit later. He's going to the Father, as we'll see in John 14. So the way to the Father, verse 6, is Jesus. He is the way to the Father. True disciples, though you may be troubled, can be encouraged because Jesus is the way and you know him. John chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, that is Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Ephesians 2, 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, that is through Jesus. So Thomas should not be confused about the way because Jesus is the way and he knows Jesus. Secondly, not only is he the way, but he is the truth. He says, I am the way, secondly, and the truth. Jesus is the way because he is the truth. Remember Pilate in John chapter 18 as Jesus is on trial? He asks a simple question that everyone wrestles with today. What is truth? What is truth? I mean, this is the question that's plagued mankind through the centuries, and the answer is very simple. Truth is a person. It is a person. And that person, verse 6, is Jesus Christ. John 1:17, the law came given through Moses. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And as the embodiment of truth, everything that Jesus says is true and trustworthy. You can take it to the bank. He's the way because he's the truth. And secondly, verse number 6, he's the way because he is the life. He is the life. Not only because he's the truth is he the way, but because he's the life. John 1:4, in him was life and the life was the light of men. And this is spiritual life he's talking about. In Christ only is there true spiritual life. Only those who are found in Christ have spiritual life. He said in John chapter 6, verse 51, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. I find it kind of ironic that in our culture and the day we live in, the in thing is to be spiritual. Have you kind of noticed that? No one's religious, they're just all spiritual. But what Jesus is saying is, without him, there is no spiritual life. So those who claim that they're spiritual without Christ are really, they're just spiritual zombies, if you want to give an illustration. They're walking around with some form of physical life, but there's no genuine spiritual life there. Because he is the life. John, 1 John 5, 11 through 12, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. He is the way, verse 6, he is the truth, and he is the life. And now in verse 6, he makes a very important statement that every single person in this room must understand. No one, he says, comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is clearly claiming that he is the only way to the Father. No one. None. Get it? Zip. Let's try again. Zero. Come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to the Father. There is no dwelling place, of verse 2, for those who are not coming through Christ, period. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, all things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal. 1 John 2, 23, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Listen, what Jesus is saying in our age and time is narrow-minded and intolerant. And that's because it is. And the way people define it. There is only one way to the Father. I guess it was 8 days ago, I was on a plane. Many of you know I went to the Shepherd's Conference out in California. And I'm in Burbank Airport. And I get handed a tract by a man. And I said, well, thank you. You know, I'm a pastor as well. Well, make a long story short, there's a lot of pastors who just went to this conference now in this airport. And I'm on the plane from Burbank to Denver. And the guy sitting next to me is the guy who handed the tract to me. And he starts witnessing to the man next to him and sharing the gospel with him. And the man would have none of it. He was from Boulder, Colorado, which is kind of the Santa Monica of Colorado. And if you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. And so he would have none of this. And as we're going on, and I'm just praying as he's witnessing to him, and he was not offensive, he wasn't harsh, he was just very much share the gospel, let the gospel be that which offends somebody, and it greatly offended this man. He was completely offended that Jesus was the only way to heaven. And he said he couldn't worship a God so close-minded. Listen. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, no one, except through me. If what Jesus is saying is true here, then that means first, all other religions are false. And this includes religions that might fit under the umbrella of Christendom if they don't follow true biblical teaching about Jesus and what he says. And they might be sincere, but you can be sincere and sincerely wrong. For thousands of years, people thought the earth was flat, and they were very sincere about it. But they were sincerely wrong. The only way to the Father and his place in heaven is through Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, not only are all other religions false, but the way to the Father also is not, this is important for us, it's not through your own effort. It's not through your effort either. It's through him. He is the way, not our striving or our works. Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. My fear is that many of us in this room this morning might nod in our heads in agreement that salvation is only through Jesus and the work that he's accomplished on the cross, but actually depend on our church attendance in reality, or our striving to be a good person, or the fact that in our own minds we're better than those in society as the security of our place in heaven. My friends, you've got to repent of your self-sufficiency. And put your trust solely in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. He is the way, verse 6, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. Thomas A. Kempis, I like what he said here in The Imitation of Christ. He said, follow me, I am the way, the truth, the life. Without the way, there's no going. Without the truth, there's no knowing. Without life, there's no living. I am the way you are to follow. I am the truth you are to believe. I am the life you are to hope for. I am the way that is most straight, the truth that is supreme, the life that is true, blessed, and uncreated. Listen, for you who are struggling this morning, your hearts are troubled. Trust God and remember that you have a future with the Father in heaven, verses 2 through 3. And not only that, you know the way to the Father. There's a peace that that reality brings. That brings us to the third reality, verses 7 through 11. If you are a disciple, here's another reality. Number three, you know the Father. It's almost opposite how we usually work. He starts with, you have a future in heaven, you know the way to heaven, and you know the Father of heaven. We usually go the other way around, and Jesus is kind of going the other way. If you are a disciple, be at peace, you know the Father. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, do you know him and have seen him? Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Let's break this down a little bit. Just like in verse number 4, he told them that they knew the way that he was going. Now in verse 7, he basically tells them that you know the Father and you have seen the Father. To know Jesus is to know the Father. That's his point. We've heard this over and over in the Gospel of John. If you've been listening to me preach through John and haven't caught that yet, we'll catch it now. To know Jesus is to know the Father. To see Jesus is to see the Father. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God, that's Jesus Christ, who's at the Father's side. He's made him known. And he says, look at verse 7 there, from now on. And I think what he's referring to is his upcoming death and his passion. From now on, at this death, they will greatly know and understand the Father because they will see and greatly understand who he is at the cross. So, verse 8, Philip responds, Lord, show us the Father. I want to see him, just like Moses in Exodus 33. Show me your glory. I want to see him. I want to see the Father. And Jesus responds in verse number 9. It's very simple. To see and know Jesus is to see and know the Father. Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Come on, you know me and you know who the Father is because you know me. Look what he says. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? They know the Father. Your hearts do not need to be troubled because the one thing you needed to know, you know. The Father. They know the Father because they know Jesus. Verse 10. Look what he says. It's almost a question here, kind of a rhetorical question to drive his point home. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is me? The Father is in the Son is in the Father. There's a unity. It's very difficult maybe for us to understand, but to see one is to see the other. They're two unique persons, yet they are one. And now he points to two evidences of this fact. Look at verse 10. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. His words point to this fact. To see me is to see the Father. What I say is the Father's words. And not only that, secondly, not only his words, but his works, verse 11. Believe me, the end of verse 10. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is me, or else believe on account of their works themselves. He said in John 10:25, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. Don't miss the point. You know the Father. That's the point. You've seen my works. Believe on the works because they point to who I am. Listen to my words. I'm not speaking my own words. I've been given these words from the Father. He says in John chapter 7, verse 16, my teaching is not mine, but him who sent me. My words point to the fact that I am with the Father. I am in the Father. The Father is in me. What he says, I say. What I say, he says. But again, don't miss the big picture. Therefore, don't let your hearts be troubled. You know the Father. You know the Father because you know the Son. And because you know the Son, you know the Father. Because to see the Son is to see the Father. Be encouraged this morning. Don't let your hearts be troubled. If you are a true disciple, you know the Father. And as you might be worrying about paying those bills, and you look at your bank account, and you look at those bills, you know the Father if you're a true disciple. And you know that he is good. And he only gives good things to those who are his children. And might I remind you, let him define good. That'll help us. We get ourselves in a lot of trouble when we define good. My kids think that candy every meal is good, but that's not best. You know, the green stuff is good in its own way, and it's not sour apple. Let him define good, but you know him, and you know he's good, and you know he's sovereign, and you know that he loves his children. You know the Father. If you are a disciple this morning, you have a future with the Father in heaven, verse 2 and 3. You know the way to the Father, verses 4 and 6, and now verse 7 through 11. You know the Father. Now he goes in verse 12 through 14, and many of your Bibles have a paragraph break there, but I don't think he's done with his thought here. It's all built on the fact he's about to go. Don't miss. That's the whole point. He's about to go, and so he's trying to ease their hearts a little bit. He's trying to tell them not to be worried, verse 1. And so now in verse 12 through 14, if you're a disciple, Christ will work in you to the glory of the Father. Christ will work in you to the glory of the Father. So you can have hope. You can be encouraged because Christ is not done in you. He will work. and those who are his disciples. Now, he makes quite a few stunning statements in these verses. And to be honest with you, I really need a sermon in itself to go through these verses. And I'm not going to do that. So I'm going to try to do that this morning. Just get wetter appetite at what he's getting at here. He's departing, and he wants them to know that simply because he's leaving, don't miss, that's what's driving this whole text. He's about to go, and as he's going, he doesn't want them to miss the fact that he's not done working. Just because he's leaving doesn't mean he's done working on this earth. Rather, he's going to continue his work, and as you will see in verse 13 and 14, it will be through his disciples. So verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these he will do because I'm going to the Father. Let me just make two observations about this passage. First, notice he's talking to all true disciples in verse 12 there. Whoever believes in me, that's who he's talking about. All true disciples. That includes us now and those who were 2,000 years ago sitting there at Jesus' feet listening to this. And secondly, whatever Jesus means in verse 12, because you got to wonder what he means by the phrase greater works, right? He will do greater works than these will he do. Whatever he means, you have to understand it in light of his last statement. He's talking about all disciples. That truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do. And here's the statement. Because I am going to the Father. These greater works will come about by his leaving. That's what he's saying. If he didn't go, these greater works would not happen. They would never have happened. They're contingent upon Jesus' leaving in verse number 12 there. So what did Jesus mean by his greater works? Well, you can read commentators, and I won't bore you with that because it's pages and pages and pages and pages. But here's what I think he's getting at. He's referencing the scope of these works. He's not saying that you're going to do greater works than raising someone from the dead, which he had just done in John 11. You're not going to do greater works than multiplying bread or turning water into wine or healing those with leprosy. I don't think that's what he's getting at, but rather he's talking about the scope, the impact of the work that they are going to do will be greater in this sense. Acts chapter 2, verse 41, those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. There's a greater impact. Acts 4, verse 4, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came about 5,000. But don't miss it. Here's the irony of what Jesus is saying. You will do greater works, but he explains it in verses 13 and 14 as, it's really me doing it in you. These greater works that they are doing is really Christ doing the work. I love Luke and Acts. If you don't know this, Luke wrote Luke, and he also wrote Acts, and they're kind of a two-volume work. And at the beginning of the second volume, which is the book of Acts, after he had chronicled how Jesus died and rose again, he says at verse 1, in the first book, O Theophilus, the guy he's writing to, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach in the other book, until the day when he was taken up. And the implication is, and now let me show you what he continues to do through the apostles, through the early church, through the impact that they have. And so he develops this, verse 13 and 14, Jesus does. Okay, you're going to do greater works as I leave, and here's how it's going to work out, verse 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Man, there is so much confusion around these verses. We could spend a lot of time here. And like I said, they could use their own sermon. But what he's doing in verse 13 is showing how these greater works will come about. He just said there'll be greater works, and now he's going to show them how it comes about in verses 13 and 14. But notice, right off the bat, whatever you ask, and there's a key phrase there, what's he say? In my name. This is not a rabbit's foot that you add to the end of a prayer to guarantee its outcome. Rather, to pray and ask in the name is to pray and ask in conformity to that name, to the will of that name, to what that name would want in the name of Jesus and the will of Jesus, to pray and ask in his will, to accomplish his will in his task. This isn't a, you know, carte blanche teaching that, you know, whatever you pray for will happen. I mean, anything you want. I'm sick of working, so could use $1 million. In this economy, make it three. I'm tired of working, you know. Anything I want to ask Jesus, I can ask. So I'll just ask him for $3 million, and then I'll be fine. That's not the point. The point is it's asking his name to accomplish his work. You see that? This is the greater works. And notice, when it comes to pass, what's the whole point in verse 13? That the Son is glorified by God. Not that we get glory or praise for anything, but that he gets glory. Now, why would he get glory in works that he doesn't do? Wrong way to think. He's getting glory because it is works that he is doing, because they're done in his name and by his power. And so the Father receives glory from the Son because of what the Son is doing in his disciples. So, if you ask me anything in my name that is in conformity to my will to accomplish my work and to do it, well, of course Christ will do it because Christ will do what he needs to do. But don't miss it. A lot of detail there, and we're going late. The whole point in the context, I think, is to encourage these disciples. Fellow disciples of Jesus Christ, listen, just think about the encouragement in this. Your ministry matters, not because it's your ministry, but because it's his ministry being accomplished through you. And God, in his sovereign design, has his Son working in you to the praise of his glory. What a thought to think that God would do that. That means that those days when you feel like you really don't want to go to Awana and deal with blessings from the Lord, that what you're doing is the work of God for his glory. And Christ is accomplishing that through you. That's what that means. And you can be encouraged in that. So are you discouraged this morning? Trust in God. And remember this, if you are his disciple, you have a future with the Father in heaven. You know the way to the Father. You know the Father. And Christ will work in you to the glory of the Father. But notice at the beginning of each of those phrases, I said one important phrase. If you are a disciple of Christ. These truths are only true of those who are genuine disciples of Jesus Christ, who have bowed before him and trusted in him in faith. And if that's not you, I challenge you today to repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Then you will have a future with the Father in heaven. You will know the Father. You'll know the way to the Father. And Christ will work in you to the glory of the Father. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We are humbled by these truths. We admit and confess to you, Lord, that we are anxious and worrisome when we lose control, when we don't have control. But Lord, might we trust in you, the Father who knows what's best for his children. And Lord, if there's someone this morning who does not know you, who is not a true disciple of Jesus Christ, I pray that you would open their eyes to understand the truth of who Jesus is, that their anxious hearts over their eternal destiny could be rest assured in the work of Christ, and that they would know you. Lord, might you be glorified through how this word works in us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.